going to be reading John 44, 35 through 36, and 46 through 53. You know the saying, 4 months more and then the harvest? But I say, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. As he traveled through Galilee, he came to Cana, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a government official in nearby Capernaum whose son was very sick. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son, who was about to die. Jesus asked, "Will you people never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" The official pleaded, "Lord, please come now before my little boy dies." And then Jesus told him, "Go back home, your son will live." And the man believed what Jesus said and started home. While the man was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. He asked them when the boy had begun to get better, and they replied, "Yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared." Then the father realized that was the very time Jesus had told him, "Your son will live." And he and his entire household believe in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jasmine. When Jesus talked about the harvest, he was on the mission field. This conversation begins as Jesus was saying, "Open your eyes and look, for the harvest is ready." He was not in Israel, he was not in Jerusalem, he was in Samaria. As Joel preached last week from the beginning part of this story, there was the conversation in the beginning part of John chapter 4 that Jesus had with the woman at the well. And the woman was a Samaritan. And the Jews and the Samaritans were very much at odds with each other. In fact, the Samaritans hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. It was ugly. And right in the midst of that, the woman runs back to her village to share about this encounter with Jesus. And Jesus' disciples come around him, and they're having this conversation, and Jesus is on the mission field. And he says this in verse 35. Jesus says, "You know that saying, 4 months more and then the harvest. But I say, open your eyes." Would you say that with me? Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are already ripe for harvest. See, one of the reasons I believe that Jesus said to do that is because when we look with our natural eyes, just the way those disciples were doing then, like, dude, we're in Samaria. We are Jews. What are we doing here? Just the way that Samaritan woman had said, "Man, what are you, a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan woman? What is going on?" But Jesus' ways, the ways of Jesus, always surprise. They're always different than our ways. And so Jesus is saying, open your eyes. And I think one of the reasons is because when we open our eyes and see people that we hate, when we see people that are different than us, that are not like us, our first assumption is not, "Hey, Jesus wants to do a great work in these people." No, what we say is, "Jesus, bless him with a brick," right? So my dad used to say when someone like cut him off in the car, "God bless them with a brick." And may the fleas of 1,000 camels infest their armpits. That I got from my dad. Okay. And then may the bird of paradise fly up their nose. I don't know why more. My dad said those things. In the natural, that's kind of the way we are. It's kind of like we really want to curse people rather than bless them. We don't want to see God's work in them because of God's love for them. But Jesus says something very different because his ways are different. He says, open your eyes. See, what Jesus is saying here is that what you know today, like you know this phrase, 4 months and then the harvest. He's saying what you think you know is based on the natural. Maybe it's the natural of literally planting and harvesting. We know how this works, God. We've watched it 100 times. We planted seeds, we've watched them grow, and then when it comes time for a harvest. But Jesus is saying, no, you don't understand. That's only the natural. You are missing the bigger picture. Because I don't want to just show you something natural. I want to show you something supernatural. And what you don't understand is the harvest is ready. Because I've already been at work in these people, and I love these people. Open your eyes and see that the harvest is ready. What you know today, plant now, harvest in about 4 months, is based on a physical reality. You get a doctor's report. Physical reality. You know how much is in your wallet, right? Physical reality. And Jesus says, hey, you know these things that are natural. Doctor's reports, money in your bank account. But he says, open your eyes. I have so much more for you because I want to show you not just a physical reality, I want to show you a spiritual reality. Listen, when Pastor Joel and Veronica got news a couple of months ago that Veronica was denied legal access and residency here in the United States, man, it broke their hearts. They were flooded with all of the natural emotion that you and I would have as well if we were put into that position. Throwing out the unwelcome mat, right, of the United States. And you can just imagine, I mean, just the tears and the just the rawness of saying, what does this mean for our lives? Because that's all in the natural. And we live in the natural. It's not that it's unimportant. We live in the natural. But then what they did is something amazing. They got on their knees and they opened their eyes. And they stopped just seeing in the natural and they began to see in the supernatural. They didn't just see things in the physical like a denial letter. They began to see something in the spirit. And that is what Jesus is saying here. That if you want to see my ways, you're going to have to open your eyes. And not just your physical eyes. And not just see things in the natural, but see beyond. See into the supernatural that I have come to show you. It's not hidden. Because as we've been talking about in this series on the ways of Jesus, the number one thing that we've kept on saying is that Jesus came to show us his ways, not to keep them hidden. But we must drop our blinders and open our eyes to see. Man, I'm so glad that supernatural reality beats natural reality every time. But it's so easy for us to get stuck in the physical and in the natural because we live there every day, you know? We're tired, we're grumpy, we get sick, we get bad reports, we have stuff happening in the physical and the natural all the time that challenge us. But even so, Jesus all the more says, open your eyes. I have so much more to show you. The prophet Jeremiah said it this way in Jeremiah 33:3. He said, call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Call to me, and I'm going to answer you. I'm going to show you things that are great and show you things that are unsearchable. I'm going to show them to you. That word unsearchable, oftentimes throughout the Old Testament, it was actually translated fortified. Like when you would read about like the walled cities that were fortified. Things that are hidden. I don't know how I'm going to ever get there. Man, that's behind a castle wall. How will I ever see what God is doing? And he says this. He says, call to me and I'm going to show you great things that you cannot see in the natural because they are behind a castle wall. It's like it almost feels impossible, just stacked up, like I can't see. But Jesus says, I'm gonna show you great and unsearchable things that you'll never be able to see with your physical eyes. So he says, open up your spiritual eyes because I have stuff to show you. And then it goes on. In verse 36, and Jesus keeps the same conversation going about the harvest, and he says this. He says, the harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. Oh, what joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. And one of the things that we see here, of course, is that the harvest is people. When we begin to walk in the ways of Jesus, our occupations change. Our occupations literally shift. Because, man, if you're a mechanic, you may think it's all about the cars. It ain't. It's about people. The harvest is people, it's not cars. It's about the people driving their car in that then you get to interact with. You might pick strawberries. It ain't about the strawberries. It's about the people working alongside of you that you get to literally rub shoulders with and share with them the love of Jesus. You may deliver beer. And I know a bunch of you do. I love that. But guess what? It ain't about your truck and it's not about the contents. It is about the people you interact with day in and day out on your route because they know you. And I know that some of them really like you. It's about them because when it comes to the kingdom of God and when it comes to the ways of Jesus, it's not about the strawberries. It ain't about the beer. It's about people. And Jesus is saying that's what it's about. When you align yourself with my ways, you're going to come to realize it's about people. And then he says this beautiful thing. He says that, you know, we plant and we harvest. We plant, sowing the gospel, and we harvest. He says that harvest is people that are being brought to eternal life, who are discovering that the ways of Jesus lead to life, not death. And they begin to choose life instead of death. And that is such a beautiful thing. We plant and we harvest. But he says this, and I think he said it with a smile on his face and laughter in his heart. He says, what joy awaits both those who plant and those who harvest. He said, this whole thing, walking in my ways and planting and harvesting, he said it is meant to be joyful. In fact, I'll just be as bold to tell you this. If you think you're planting and harvesting, but there ain't no joy in it, then you're doing it wrong. If you're planting and harvesting and you're not experiencing the joy of the Lord, then somehow we're getting it wrong. Because the gospel means good news. And so we're supposed to bring the good news. Hey, the ways of Jesus lead to life. All the other ways that our lives are occupied with and the ways of the world, they all lead to brokenness, pain, and death. So let me share with you the good news. That Jesus' way always leads to life. And so we get to go and bring that news with great love and gentleness and joy. With a smile on our face, even with some people that are pretty angry, people that don't get it, people that are trying to convince you that there is no God, and you just get to smile and say, I know, isn't that cool that you think that? I know, it's awesome that you think that, but there's something even better. And it's the good news, because you know what? Jesus is, the goodness of Jesus and the life that he brings has begun to impact my life. And so I can smile, be filled with his joy, and let that spill over onto you, even if you're a little bit ugly and mean. Then the story that follows, this one of this government official that comes to Jesus because he's in a dire situation. His son is dying. It follows this thing that Jesus is saying, open your eyes. And I believe it's a story that illustrates what it looks like when someone goes from their eyes only seeing in the natural to his eyes being opened and seeing into the supernatural. And so I believe these two stories kind of dovetail together. So here's this man, it says he's a government official. In the Greek, the word that is used for them literally means little king. He was a pretty important guy. In fact, in the back half of the story, it says that some of his servants came out to meet him on the road. So this was a guy, his house was stacked with servants. He was a pretty important man. But you know what? Doesn't matter how important we are, we still face brokenness. And in this instance, this man, he was literally facing what he believed to be the imminent death of his son, of his boy. And so in desperation, he's from another city. He's from Capernaum, which is about 20 miles away from where Jesus is in Cana. It says Cana is the place where Jesus did his very first miracle. We talked about it several weeks ago, where Jesus turned the water into wine, okay? So you're not the only one that delivers alcohol, okay? Jesus did too, all right? And somehow, even though this was a very private miracle, like nobody really knew except his disciples and his mom and the servants that came, even though it was a very private miracle, the word must have gotten out that something amazing happened. And somehow it reached this government official's ears. And so he makes this 20-mile march towards Jesus, hearing that this guy is special. And what he does is very natural. He does the same thing that you and I would have done if we had a child that was that sick and we found a doctor. We would have come and grabbed a hold and said, "You must come with me now to my son." Thank you, David. Because that's what we would all do in the natural. There was a physical problem. He was sick and dying. And he needed that man, this special man, Jesus, to come to somehow make his boy well. He was operating in the natural. Natural sickness, the natural solution would be to bring this guy, like a doctor, to his son. And so he implores Jesus two times, come with me. Come with me on this 20-mile walk back to my home. Jesus replies in three statements. Each of these three statements, I believe, illustrates something about his ways, about the ways of Jesus. But the first two are really hard to hear. especially when you know he was talking to this man whose son was dying. Here's the first statement of Jesus. It's found in verse 48. Jesus says this, "Will you people never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" Oh my gosh, this guy was like, "My son is dying. Don't you get it? He's dying." But the first statement Jesus makes, but it wasn't just to this man, it was to all who were surrounding. All of these people in Cana. And Jesus says, "What's wrong with you people? Won't you ever believe unless you see signs and wonders?" See, the signs and wonders were physical demonstrations of God's glory and his power. They were physical manifestations. So when he healed someone, someone went from blind to seeing, or raised someone from death to life, or changed wine, water into wine, it was a physical demonstration of the power and the glory of God, right? They were physical. What Jesus is getting at here is that you are wanting something physical to somehow prove I am who I'm saying I am. But Jesus is saying you need to open your eyes and see into the spiritual. Quit looking at just the natural for proof, because I want to show you something supernatural. Something far beyond what your physical eyes can perceive. Listen, today we still have a lot of people who are signs and wonder speakers. Right? They're running after the next thing. Oh, I heard there's a revival over there. So, you know, get in my car, drive as fast as I can to that place because I want to see something of God. Or man, I heard there's a prophet. I heard there's a thing. So I'm going to subscribe to that newsletter and read every day what that prophet is declaring. And you know what? God's great. And his works in miraculous and beautiful ways. We believe in that. But boy, when we become someone who just seeks the sign rather than the sign giver, we are in a heap of trouble. In fact, Jesus said this, said a wicked and perverse generation are those who seek a sign. And listen, when we read scripture, we also know that the enemy has signs as well. And so if we get so caught up in seeking signs, man, it becomes much more easy for the enemy of our souls to put false signs and wonders. I mean, don't you remember when Moses showed up in Pharaoh's courts doing the miracles of God? That Pharaoh's magicians repeated a bunch of them. The enemy knows how to do signs and wonders. Not like our God. But you know what? When we're just seeking that sign and wonder, seeking that next word from the Lord, that I need to find a prophet who can say something to me, we can get into real deep water, because scripture also tells the word to test the spirit, the words, test those things. But man, if all we're doing is chasing after a sign for somehow proof and validation that God is who he says he is, we get ourselves in a heap of trouble. Because listen, think about it. Judas saw all the miracles of Jesus. The people of Israel, when they were freed from the land of Egypt, they saw all the miracles of God, and they still rebelled. Signs and wonders do not save you. The sign giver does. And Jesus is saying here, stop looking at the natural. Open your eyes and see what I am doing. You will never understand my great and unsearchable truths that I want to show you if you're only looking in the natural. So Jesus said, you're in trouble if you're just looking for signs and wonders. Here's the second statement. Statement number two. It's found in verse 50. I told you it was going to be hard. Can we shut the doors, please? Thank you so much. In verse 50, Jesus says this, go back home. I told you it was hard. I mean, he's telling this guy whose son is dying, go home. The man says, come now. Jesus says, go home. Jesus is asking this, will you trust me when my ways are so different than your ways? You want me to come with you. Will you still trust me even if I don't? Even if I don't walk that 20 miles with you, are you still going to put your trust in me? This is crucial because what we have come to see about the ways of Jesus is that they're always in conflict with our ways. There's this battle that is going on in our souls. Somebody does us wrong, we want revenge. The ways of Jesus are the ways of forgiveness. Darn it. They're in conflict with our ways. Sexually, man, we want to have the right to explore every sexual urge that our bodies have. Because the ways of Jesus are the ways of purity, where we don't have the right to explore every sexual urge or longing that we might have, that we must submit them to his way because his way is not our way. We want to hate those who are different from us. We want to hate those who have done us wrong, but the ways of Jesus, we're told we even need to love our enemies. Even if they're the president of the United States. That's the ways of Jesus. That's the ways of Jesus, to love. Even those who we may perceive are against us. But then Jesus says this one other thing, and here it is. This is the one that pulls it all together. The third statement of Jesus is this, in verse 50. Not only did he say, go home, but he said, your son will live. Those four words changed everything. Because in those words are the promise of the living God. Hebrews 10:23, something, it's a scripture that's very important to the DNA of our church, says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Hold unswervingly to this hope because he who promised is faithful. We have a promise-making God. Always. Always he is the promise-making God. And Jesus tells this man, your son will live. It was a declaration of promise. But I also said that each of these statements show something about the ways of Jesus. The ways of Jesus always lead to life. Not to death, not to destruction, not to our pain or suffering. They always lead to life. Don't look for a sign and wonder. Open your eyes and see beyond the physical into the spiritual. Go home. Continue to trust me, even if I'm not going to do things the way that you would have preferred. Because my ways are different than your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. Will you still trust me when I don't behave like the God that you think I should behave like? Will you still trust me, but your son will live. And the last part of verse 50 says this, the man believed. what Jesus said and started home. Those simple words are something that can revolutionize our lives. The man believed what Jesus said. He had no proof. He had no physical evidence. Nothing natural had yet transpired that he knew of in his son's life. But he took Jesus at his word. He trusted and he obeyed. We've been talking about that in the book of John. Those two things are always tied together. That our faith represents both things, trusting and obeying. And this man said, I will put my trust in what you've said, Jesus, and now I'm going to do what you told me to do. And he experienced his supernatural breakthrough in the process, the long, hard process, the long walk home, 20 miles, probably in the dark. Because it said when his servants came and ran to meet him and they have this brief conversation, he refers back to it being yesterday when he talked to Jesus. It was the whole next day, 20-mile march, 20 miles, probably walking all through the night, saying, God, I want to believe. God, help me to believe. God, I don't have anything else, so I'm putting my trust in you. God, I'm trusting you. I'm obeying what you told me to do, God. I am putting my faith in you. I have no one else to turn to. God, I trust in you. I don't know the outcome, but God, I'm putting my trust in you. The man believed what Jesus said and started on his 20-mile walk home. And then what he discovers after a long, cold, dark night, he's met with joyful news. Your son is well. And when he does the math about when his son's healing happened, it was at the exact moment that Jesus had declared that your son will live. God is at work when you don't even know it. You are on a long, dark march in the middle of the night. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because that's where you're at right now. Things are hard. Things are dark. Things are difficult. There are challenges you don't know how you're going to overcome. Will you believe what Jesus has said? And will you just obey and do what he's instructed you to do? Trust and obey. Because in our trust and obedience, we find supernatural breakthrough. And we discover that God has already been at work in my story in ways that I just can't see right now. But that's okay. Because I'm going to live with my eyes wide open. Not with blinders on of just the natural and the physical. I want to see the great and unsearchable things that he will show me. Amen. This man got it. This man opened his eyes and saw the great and unsearchable things. And it finishes by saying this. He makes it home. It says his entire family put their trust in Jesus. I believe it's not just because a miracle happened, which it did, but because they found that Jesus will always do what he says he will do. This man held unswervingly to this hope that he had because of the promise of a faithful God. And that family saw the faithfulness of God demonstrated in an amazing way, and they all put their faith in him. How about you? How about you?